One time, my son Daniel had just gotten back from my worship leader son just gotten back from his discipleship training school outreach in Australia. So we went surfing one day, and we were just kind of catching up on things. And we were standing there getting warm, and I decided to give him a little bit of my sage wisdom that I've gained after walking with the Lord all these years. And so I was talking to him about doing this and doing that and Jesus and all that. And right in the middle of the tirade, it wasn't really a tirade, it was just a little fatherly advice, I forgot what I was talking about. So I spaced out right in the middle of it, and I said, Daniel, what was I talking about? I don't remember. He says, I don't know, I wasn't listening. So we just laughed. See, now I got a LSD testimony, so I can have some excuses for lapses of memory, but he never did LSD, and he has lapses of memory. But anyway, if you were listening very closely, you heard about these three vignettes that we had here. We've got this story of an unjust judge and a widow that needs justice. The word justice is in our text seven times, either just, justified, or justification is in the text seven times. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then after that, there was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And after that was the rich young ruler. Now, the thing I want to point out in Luke, and I said earlier, there were 61 things in the book of Luke that are not into other parts of the New Testament, of the Gospels. But the thing that's particular about Luke is that Luke always seems to highlight Jesus's care for those that are marginalized in society. In the text, the widow, a widow is somebody who's marginalized. She has nobody to take care of her. She's been dealt an injustice, so she goes to the judge trying to get some justice, and the judge says, I don't care about God, I don't care about man, I don't care about you. But because she kept being persistent, the judge gave her what she wanted. And there was a similar parable to that I covered about 2 months ago back here called the parable of the selfish neighbor. Very simple. Not saying God's a selfish neighbor or an unjust judge, but if an unjust judge or a selfish neighbor gives us justice, then how much more will God, who's a father, and he's not unjust and he's not selfish. And so throughout the book of Luke, women are usually marginalized in that society. Tax collectors were marginalized in that society. Lepers, widows, the poor. The poor are mentioned in Luke 10 times in the book of Luke because God's got a concern for the poor. Jesus gave this job description in Luke chapter 4 where it says that he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And that was even before he died on the cross, that he had good news to give to poor people. So people that are on the other side of advantage, the Bible talks a lot about. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are now, I haven't counted these, but the information I got, there's over 2,000 passages of Scripture or verses of Scripture that have something to do with the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans, and those types of marginalized people in our world today. And let's just say it's 1,000. Let's just be conservative and say 1,000 verses that have to do with that. There's that passage, very well-known passage in the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 24. If you've ever heard the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King, he was trying to represent the African-American people who were being dealt an injustice in our society. And he said, in his African-American cadence, he said that, let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a mighty stream, which gives us this beautiful picture of this wonderful stream where justice is done and mercy is done and people care about one another. And we live in this community where we're all on the same team. But the problem is this thing called sin. And what sin does is it alienates us and separates us from God. So rich, poor, middle class, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in these three issues, in these three vignettes, I want to try to draw some things out of it. Now, if you have to leave early, I'm going to give you the conclusion of the message right now. We're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's our sermon title today. But a good person is a bad person whom God has declared to be good. We'll talk about that later. That's justification. A bad person is a bad person who knows he's bad. But an ugly person is a bad person who thinks he's good and thinks everybody else is bad and looks down his nose at everybody else. That's what the Pharisee represents in our story. But what I want to do is to, let's get back to the beginning of this. So we're right in the middle of justice, injustice, bad, good, righteous, unrighteous, and the Bible has a lot to say about these things. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now the word first means first. Turn to your neighbor and say, this guy's an intellectual genius. I don't know how we got him as guest speaker. This is incredible. But you can't have more than one first. Jesus is the first and the last, Omega, Alpha and the Omega. So you can only have one first and one last. So Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness, his justice, his goodness that God has poured out. So we're all supposed to be, we should be trying to be fair people. We should be just people. We should be people who look at the people in our world today and realize that they need justice. I was looking up New Year's resolutions not too long ago. I like to make New Year's resolutions, but in New Year's resolution, in the last year and in the year before, it's getting pretty consistent. It used to be, hands down, for the last 20, 25 years, it was New Year's resolution number one, I want to lose weight. That's how deep we are in our society. But things are changing, and things are changing for the good, because it's gone from 49% to 56% of all people in America want to be a better person. Not a bad thing to be, right? You want to be a good person. But what is good, and how do we determine what is good? Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Might as well start at the beginning with this. And let's find out, how do we determine what is good or evil? We're living in a city. You turn the news every day, the abortion issue, for instance, there's a bunch of people who say it is unjust for you to tell me what I'm going to do with my body. Other people saying it is unjust for these little babies to be killed. And so, but who's going to determine who's right and who's wrong? The word pono in Hawaiian, it just means straight or right or just. The life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness slash justice is our state motto. But back to Genesis here. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not the tree of good and evil, but it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, if you eat from this tree, you'll know good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the whole garden, even the tree of life. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. A little bit later on in the story, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Now let me preach for about 30 seconds here. Satan's number one assignment in your life and in my life is that, do we believe that God said this? Has God really said that this is a sin? Has God really said that that's wrong? Has God really, did God really say that? Did, you know, so what he does is he confuses Adam and Eve, and he goes to him and he says, you will be, the God knows that when you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. That's an attractive thing. My eyes are going to be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Point of the story is that God is the only one that can determine what's good and evil because he's the one that created this whole thing. And he's the one that created this world that we live in. And so he's the one to determine what is good or evil. If not, the Nazis were right because Hitler said they were right. And he said the Jews were wrong. And that's the final solution. So let's get rid of that. And a bunch of people followed him and said, that's right. Obviously, now we have history on our side. He was not right. He was wrong. And we're getting to a place now where there's this mixture of good and evil and good and bad and righteousness and unrighteousness, and what you believe is sin is not really sin, and we're into this relativity. A friend of mine wrote a book called Relativity, Having Your Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. And that's what our lives are like. I heard a story once about this preacher. He was a pastor. He was on a building project, and he needed $1 million in the worst way to be able to pay for the building project. So he had two of these guys in his church, and one of them was both of them are actually pretty bad guys. They were brothers in crime, and the two brothers, they were extortioners, they were thieves, they were liars, they were murderers, they were unjust in every way. But they went to this guy's church, so he kind of let them come and said, well, maybe the Lord will get through to him one of these days. And so one of them dies. So the other one comes to the pastor. He says, Pastor, I know you're in a building project right now and you need money in the worst way. And I just happen to have my checkbook with me and I could write out a check to you for $1 million. But could you do me one little favor? Pastor says, what's that? And he says, could you call my brother a saint? Say something good about my brother, you know, at the eulogy. You know, just call him a saint and say he was good and $1 million is yours. That's all you got to do. So pastor was a little struggling. He goes, okay, I'll do it. So time came for the funeral. The eulogy was given. The pastor's talking to the folks, and he says, George, or whatever his name, went in the casket here. Well, you know, I think if we're honest, he was an extortioner. He was a womanizer. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a bad guy in every way. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. See, a lot of this is all relative. How bad do you have to be bad? I hate to bring this up, but it's in the news. That this fellow that was an actor, and he says, let's stage me getting beat up by these. And that guy is, I saw it on the news, he's the most hated person in America right now, both on the Democrat side and on the Republican side, for all kinds of reasons. You did what? You staged this so that we would think this? And then you signed the check so you got caught right away? You know, and it's just this thing. But all of us judge every day. We make value judgments. We go down to the store. I was at a particular grocery store, which shall remain nameless, and I went in, and they had an Indian samosa there. Now, I've been in India, and at the train station in Calcutta, you can get a samosa for a couple of rupees or 20 cents. They were charging $5. For one, so I made a value judgment, and I said, I won't do that. We make value judgments based on information into our mind of what is good or what is bad every day. The problem is we have these macro things like adultery and other sins that we want to be careful that we're eating from the right tree, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which will say, well, woman at the well, consenting adult. I'm a consenting adult, so we had a little fling together. Problem is the religious guys catch them in the very act. Now, that's some ugly people there. They're looking around, looking through the window. Ooh, look at that. And they grab the woman. They throw her down in the midst and say, Jesus, the Bible says we ought to stone this woman. But what do you say? And Jesus said, well, got down on the ground and he wrote some things. We don't know what he wrote, but all of them began to leave. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, sir, I don't know where they are. He says, okay, I forgive you and I don't accuse you. Go your way, but don't sin anymore. In essence, what he did is he said, honey, you were eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what you did was evil. It was wrong. And those guys with the law were ready to nail you. But I'm going to give you some fruit to eat from the tree of life so that when you get my forgiveness and so forth, and even though you deserve judgment, you're going to get mercy. And that's really what happened with the widow that was going to the unjust judge. She said, could you give me justice? And he ended up giving her mercy. And then you get into the second one, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But the unjust judge was a bad guy who ultimately did good. The widow needed justice. In the Pharisee and the tax collector, there were two bad guys in the story. One thinks he's good and better than the others, and one knows he's bad. In the story of the rich young ruler, there's one bad guy who thinks he's good because he kept the commandments. And then one guy, I hate to call Jesus a guy, but the other person in the story was Jesus, who knew he was good because he knew he was God. So these are different vignettes and they kind of flow into one another as we go along in the story. But one of the things you see when you talk about this ugly guy is I think anybody, that's why Jesse Smollett is looked at as kind of ugly. He was representing righteousness. I was just walking down the street as a righteous person. These bad people came in. And so it was bad and good and we all hopped on it and we judged according to the information we had. When more information came out, all of a sudden our judgments changed. Well, God's a judge up in heaven, and he sees the hearts of every individual, and he knows that we're lost, that we need help. And so he sends Jesus into the world for us. C.S. Lewis once said, no one knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Anybody ever had that experience where you're trying really hard to be good and you end up being bad? And even when you do good stuff, you got some kind of a selfish motive in there or why you're doing it, and you just go, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And God comes along and he helps us. Heard a story about a little girl, a little British girl, and she said, oh Lord, help the bad people to be good and help the good people to be nice. And that's one of our problems is the good people are not even nice. And the people that we have an expectation to hear truth and righteousness and expect them to live the Christian life are the pastors, the leaders, the evangelists, the school teachers, the people that represent God. Some of you are old enough to remember the TV evangelist scandal back in the 80s. Here were guys that were preaching the gospel, and yet they were living other lives. And then they got busted. And the one guy, I hate to be critical, but he came on the news and started crying in front of the camera and said, oh God, forgive me. But that was after he got caught. You know, when revival hits, you get convicted of those things and you confess your sins before you get caught because the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sins and you want to please God. You want to be good and you know the only way to get good is to become close to God, who is the ultimate of good. And you can receive the goodness of God as he gives it to us in the scriptures. So what I would like to do now is I'd like to just give you a couple of practical things to help us to learn how to be good. Now, this is a very bold statement, but I want to put down number one, do good. And you might say, well, Danny, I have to be good before I can do good. So maybe I need to spend some time learning how to be good so I can do good. No, I would suggest just do good. If you look up a little, if you just hit on your Google where it says random acts of kindness, you'll see hundreds of websites with people that have all kinds of 100 things you can do to do a random act of kindness. I heard in Santa Cruz, where I'm from, a police officer actually gave a guy a ticket because he was going along and he was filling all the expired parking meters. They called him the parking meter Good Samaritan. And they cited the guy for breaking the law because it's against the law to help people out with their parking meters. And you're going, oh, can't we spend our time a little better than that? But it's because in a society, we're not used to this. And law triumphs sometimes over even grace. Number one, do good. Now, a little theological lesson here. There's two aspects of what we call righteousness in the Bible. Righteousness is doing what is right, just, good, etc. Unrighteousness is the opposite. But in the Bible, it clearly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made Christ to be sin for us who did not know any sin, so that the righteousness of God should be given to us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So God gives to us his righteousness. So what we sang about when we sing about the cross and when we talk about singing of the goodness of God, we're saying God up in heaven saw us in our condition here, sent Jesus Christ into the world so that we could be justified through him and we could receive his righteousness. So before the bar or the judge's bench, we are declared to be innocent. That's what justification is in the scriptures. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, he that does righteousness is righteous. So there are righteous acts you can do. I was looking up the Hawaiian word pono, which has to do with righteousness and rightness. What it means is going to a Hawaiian person and saying, how you doing? And him saying, it's all good. It's all pono. Everything's good. I'm straight. I'm good. I'm content. I don't need anything else. I'm pono. It just means right. So you can do righteousness. And we can also do charity. Picking up a hitchhiker, buying a homeless person a meal, helping somebody out with their parking meter, doing whatever you can do is a little thing. And sometimes little things make all the difference. Jesus talked about faith as a grain of mustard seed that grows into a big tree. He that is faithful in that which is little will be ruler over much, Jesus said. A couple years ago, I was getting on a plane. I spent a lot of time on airplanes, and I was getting on the plane, and I walked on, and there was a girl, looked like she's about college age, was spread out across the two seats, and I had A, and she had B, and she was spread across A and B, and she was sleeping. And I said, oh, excuse me, I'm in the window seat there, and she says, oh, I was afraid you'd show up. I said, well, sorry, but I gotta be in California. And so she got up, and so I said, where's your seat? And she said, I'm in B and you're in A. And I said, she says, I really like the window seat. I said, yeah, I like the window seat too, but I tell you what, why don't you take my seat, the window seat, and I'll take the aisle seat. And she said, oh, thanks, man, because I spent all night at the airport and I'm all tired. I said, that's okay. I'll tell you what, when we get to cruising altitude, I'll go in the back. I'm trying to read a book on the flight. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to stand by the restrooms back there and I'm going to do my stretches and I'm going to read this book. And if we don't have any turbulence, you'll have about an hour and a half to sleep. She goes, oh, that would be awesome. I said, okay. So I gave her kind of like a dad. I gave her my blanket. I gave her the extra pillow. You know, I didn't tuck her in, but you know, she was, didn't want to get weird with this thing. So I just let her. So I go in the back. I read my book. Meal service is about to be served after about an hour and a half. I come back and now I'm like a hero. And she goes, wow, thanks so much. You're so generous. And it wasn't like I wanted a Congressional Medal of Honor or a Purple Heart for just giving up my seat. A lot of non-Christians would do the same thing. But I did that little thing. And I don't know if it would have turned out any other way, but she started asking me questions about what I did. I said, well, I'm a Bible teacher. Well, I'm a Bible. And I answered all of her Bible questions. She said, you know, my grandma has been talking to me about God and she's been praying for me. And I said, I am an answer to grandma's prayers. And so then I was able to lead her to Christ on the plane before we got to San Francisco. I was able to get her followed up by some friends of mine in Santa Rosa. And as far as I know, she's still walking with the Lord today. But it was just a little thing that I did. I got a phone call about 2 years ago from a guy who said, Danny, my name's Richard, blah, blah, blah. I know you don't remember me, but you picked me up hitchhiking in 1981. 1981, you picked me up when I was hitchhiking. I had my surfboard. I was hitchhiking with a surfboard. Pretty hard to get a ride when you're carting a surfboard with you. But you pulled over. You unstrapped your surf racks. You put my board on top of your board. And you were going to drop me off at the exit, the freeway exit. And you gave me a gospel tract. I totally rejected the gospel. I said, I don't want to hear that blankety blank. And you can drop me off if you're going to preach to me. I said, okay, I won't preach to you. And I took him all the way to his house and dropped him off at his house. As far as I was concerned, he was a guy that didn't want to hear the gospel, and I just gave up. But I did what I could. I gave him a ride to his house. He said about 6 months later, I had that tract on my desk, and I went through some hard times and ended up reading the tract, giving my life to Christ. Now I'm married with 3 kids, and we've come over here to Kona, and we're going to serve in your Mission Builders program down the street. And I just went, I didn't even remember it. It was just a little thing that I did. So he said, well, God, I want to be righteous and I want to be holy and I want to read these books. Well, before you get into all that, just do good. Just do something simple for somebody. Something like just helping somebody with their groceries at the store. Just any little thing. Nothing is too small. He that is faithful in that which is little will be ruler over much. A little thing was done in 1904. Now, I have to give this illustration because I'm a real ice cream fanatic. I'm this far from being the ice cream lover's equivalent of a heroin addict. But I like ice cream cones. And I was able to discover, in 1904, there was a guy named Ernst Hamri. And he was a Persian guy, and he invented this kind of sugary, kind of a mix, kind of like pancake mix, except real flat. And it was called a zalabia. And he made these little lasagna. And so he was selling these things for a few cents to the people who came to the World's Fair in Louisiana in 1904. So there was a guy next to him who was selling ice cream. Now, this is in the primitive days when they didn't have too much electricity and so forth. So the guy was, his ice cream was starting to melt. And so he was giving extra scoops to the people in the cup. And then he ran out of cups. So Henry is right next to him. Now, he could have said, hey, you're bad, my good. You ran out. You should have thought of this ahead of time. Now I'm going to get all your customers that would have got the ice cream, and I'm going to give them my zalapias. But the guy was an unselfish guy, and he decided to do a little thing. And he says, I'll tell you what, let me give you some of my zalapias, and then your ice cream won't melt all over the place, and you can sell them to the people. So they took the scoop of ice cream, they wrapped the zalapia around the ice cream, and that's your first ice cream cone. So it wasn't a waste of time to come to church today because you found that out. And so give you some real good practical ways to be holy in this message here today. Number two, not only do good, but be good. And that's where you just receive the righteousness of Christ that has been given you in the gospel. And that's why we take communion at least once a month, because we go, now wait a minute, let me do this in remembrance of me. What? And you think about the cross itself and the incredible agony that Jesus went through for us. And then he rose from the dead. And then I think about myself on the beach as a lost surfer and somebody walking up to me and spending 5 minutes with me, giving me a gospel tract. And I was able to receive the righteousness of God when I accepted Jesus into my life. So there's imparted righteousness, in which you do righteous things. And there's what they call imputed righteousness, which is given to us as a free gift. So God takes his righteousness and takes our unrighteousness, and he exchanges his life for our death. We give him our death. He dies on the cross, and we get to experience his life. What do you do with a God like that? You fall down on your face and you worship him and you say, he is awesome. And you just can't worship enough when we think about the Lord and his great grace towards us. Number three, be humble. Be humble. Now, this is a tough one, because if I was to teach on humility, you'd probably ask yourself, I wonder if he's humble. But if I got up and I said, and this used to be my definition of humility, because I tend to be kind of a motor mouth guy. I'm kind of a jokester type of guy. I'm always joking around. So how does holiness look in my life? And I used to think I could make my voice kind of soft and put rubber bands around my Bible so everybody would know I read it a lot. And I could come into church. How you doing, Danny? Oh, I'm just fine. I'm just abiding in the peace of God. Thank you. It's phony. That's not real holiness. Real holiness is not, well, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that, or you have to dress this way or not dress this way, you have to do this, do that. But it's an issue of the heart where we just go to the Lord and we say, Lord, help make me humble, which means, definition, being willing to be known for who you really are. You know, and of course God wants to change us. You know, somebody can come up and say, well, just as I am, without one plea. And that just because he accepts you as you are doesn't mean he doesn't want to change you. And so that has to do with what we call sanctification. So you have justification, which is we're made right in sight of God. Sanctification is slowly being more like Jesus as our hearts become obedient unto him. But we have to be humble. In chapter 18, verse 11, it says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. He that exalts himself will be humbled. Very simple. And it tells us in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so this whole issue of, it's not that you humble yourself so you'll get exalted. You humble yourself because you're following the Lord who humbled himself being from his throne in heaven and came down to the earth to humble himself for us and for our salvation. And so we humble ourselves. The ball is in our court. We need to humble ourselves. Sometimes we need to discipline ourselves. Sometimes we need to pray ourselves. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes God puts the ball in our court and says, humble yourself, discipline yourself, and here you can be more like Jesus. Number four, this is a negative, don't judge. We don't want to be like this Pharisee man who looks down and it actually says, I thank God that I am not like this other guy here who's a real sinner. I do this, I fast twice a week, I give money to the poor, I do this, I don't do that, and so forth, which makes me more righteous than that guy. And Jesus said, no, the guy who beat his breast and said, be merciful to me, a sinner, that's the guy that ends up getting justified rather than the other guy. And so it's very important for us to recognize that. I'm going to tell you, tiny little incident happened to me. I am not exaggerating. This actually happened. I was at a prayer meeting in some city of the world, which shall remain nameless, not Kona. But I was in a prayer meeting, and I actually heard a guy next to me in the prayer meeting, and he said, and we were reading through the book of Luke as we were having our prayer meeting. And he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this Pharisee. I thank you, Lord God, that I'm not self-righteous like him, and I thank you that I am not like other men. And I'm going, you're quoting the exact thing that Jesus said, condemn this guy, and you're actually saying it. But it really happened, and you can check me out on it. But there's at least seven scriptures in the New Testament where God says, don't judge. That's another interesting fact. Up until about 5 years ago, the most well-known Bible verse in the whole Bible was John 3:16. So if you ask anybody on the street, what's one Bible verse you know? They'd say John 3:16. But now it's judge not lest you be judged. And it makes sense because none of us like to be judged. Have you ever had a situation happen to you where you were unjustly accused of something? And what happens? You get angry. Why do you get angry? Because it's unjust, it's unrighteous, it's not right, it's not fair that they did that. I was right and they... Blah, blah, blah. And we go through this whole scenario, but it's because we get angry because we've been misjudged. Think about the last time you got angry. Got it? Maybe it was just a couple minutes ago since I started preaching, but no. But let's think you're the last time you got angry. This person lied about me or they did that and that got me angry. What was it? Guaranteed, it was a perceived injustice. You perceive that guy shouldn't have cut me off on the freeway and he shouldn't have taken my parking place and that person shouldn't have taken the extra chicken in the line up at the YWAM base. And that just shouldn't. I can see conviction is falling all over the YWAMers. But the chicken, and so we always get ticked off because we've been dealt an injustice. And you know what? Part of that is because we're made in the image of God. Because God gets ticked off too. We call it the wrath of God. Now, we don't like to talk about that. We just want to talk about the love of God. But the anger of God is a part of his love. God gets angry when people traffic little girls across oceans to be able to be trafficked into sexual slavery. He hates it when little Ugandan boys are conscripted to be child soldiers and are out killing people. It's just not right. And innocent people get killed and bad things happen to good people. And God himself gets angry. But Jesus is the one that took it all on himself like a lightning rod for ourself and for our salvation. So don't judge, but at the same time, watch out for anger, but don't judge people. Don't be like the guy in verse 11 that says, I'm not like other people. Last one, don't give up. Don't give up. If you go to the first verse, it says, Jesus spoke this parable so that his disciples would not give up, would not lose heart. So let me encourage you today as we bring this to a close that God doesn't want you to give up. Some of you might be in a situation now where you're just tired. You haven't had your prayers answered. God's not coming through like he came through for the other guy. In fact, you're much more better than this guy. And he gets all the blessings and you get all the junk. And you go to the Lord and said, I'm just tired. And we bail. And I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I've been in the ministry for 35 years. I can tell you so many times we give up on God. And if you just would have hung in there another couple of months or another couple of weeks, you'd have got what you were bummed out about. But there's so many complexities with regards to why prayers aren't answered and why some people stay in the hospital and other people get delivered. And we just lost one of our precious young YWAMers just last week. 4 months this guy was in the hospital and just broke our hearts. And you know, we don't understand why, but we still sing about the goodness of God. God is still good and he's good. We're all gonna die, but the good news is we're all have the opportunity to live forever and to be justified just as if we'd never sinned. Amen. Lord, thank you for these three stories. We thank you for what we can learn from the humble widow who went to the unjust judge. And we thank you that you're not like the unjust judge, but you still encourage us to pray persistently until we get our answers and not give up. We thank you, Lord, for the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we want to be more like the tax collector, that even though we were marginalized and had a bad reputation, he smote his breast and he humbled himself and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we know he received your mercy because you said he was justified. But the other guy thought in himself that he was righteous and he didn't get the blessing. And then with the rich young ruler, Lord, we thank you for this man who kept the commandments as best as he could, but he lacked one thing and he couldn't seem to give that up. And I want to thank you that God was still good. And as he walked away, it tells us in Matthew, and Jesus loved him. But he let him walk away if he wasn't willing to pay the price. We thank you, Lord God, for the goodness that you've given us, that we sing about your goodness and we rejoice in it. And would you bless us this week as we go out into our world to do good, whether it's some simple little thing, giving a dollar to a homeless person, whatever it might be, help us to do good and to be good. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us not to judge and help us not to give up. In Jesus' name, amen.